The sermon text this morning is going to be from Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift it up. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those that are with young. Would you pray with me? Blessed Lord, who caused all scriptures to be written for our learning, grant us so to hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you have given to us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. So Advent is about Jesus' coming. If you look on the back of your order of worship, you'll see the introduction there that talks about the coming of Jesus and the different ways that Jesus comes. But what I want to focus on maybe, or talk about, maybe emphasize a little bit more, sort of situate that coming is this morning, is to highlight the experience that we have of coming. And the experience that we often have of Jesus' coming is the waiting. For us, Advent is just as much about waiting for Jesus to come as anything else. The joy of Christmas is real, but it always comes at the end of a long anticipation. And the truth is, honestly, that that anticipation takes place during a time that is usually decidedly less joyous, that is often marked by grief or stress or pain, and that is part of what makes the joy of Christmas so joyous. I don't know that I've ever heard somebody utter the phrase, come Lord Jesus, when things are going great. But of course, that is the cry of Advent. We opened our service with it this morning, O come, Emmanuel. We sing that song and that phrase. I love that song because something has gone wrong, that there is a longing that we have for it to be made right. And yet, even as we feel that something has gone terribly wrong, our anticipation of the joy of Christmas really does lift up our hearts, this very real and very welcome feeling of hope. And that is one of the great gifts of Advent, that although not a whole lot has changed in my life between yesterday and today, and I imagine somewhat is the same with yours, A sign of the very thing that we long for but we're not ready to receive suddenly has appeared, and hope has become possible. Suddenly the season has changed and I can see it. I can see it on the walls and on the floor and in the songs that I hear and know that hope is a possibility. Hope that the things that have been going so wrong will suddenly come untrue. And so as we begin, what I want you to do for a moment, just for a moment, is I want you to give yourself a second to remember that time or two or three over the last 9 months or year or whenever it is when things have gone wrong. That place of waiting. That place of grief or stress or pain. You don't have to make it into something that it isn't. But I just want to give yourself, I want you to give yourself the space to tell the truth about those things just for a second. Maybe as you think about them, maybe those things are personal and they have to do with the anxiety that seems to follow you around everywhere. Or some secret that you keep within yourself that keeps doing damage, but nobody knows what it is. Maybe it has to do with something social. Maybe you've lost a friend or a loved one too soon and it keeps imposing itself on you. Or maybe just the loneliness of isolation this year has caused trouble for you. Or maybe it's bigger than that. Maybe whatever has been going on at work or in your marriage or inside of you has shrouded the whole world with guilt and sorrow. And now whatever you feel, it doesn't really matter what it is, but it seems to just take over the whole world. Maybe you just feel that your relationship with God is broken. Maybe your relationship with others are broken. Maybe you just feel broken. Maybe something has gone terribly wrong, and it's been that way for a while. Come, Lord Jesus. But now I want you to imagine like the wreaths and the flowers and the songs that just showed up this morning, that out of that place there is a sign of hope. And you didn't have anything to do with it. You just woke up one morning and there it was. The seasons just seemed to change. But this time, the sign that you see, the kind of sign isn't something that you see, it's something that you hear. It's an announcement. An answer somehow to the very thing that you've been longing for but have never been quite ready to receive. There is a voice that is crying out, a voice of hope that is speaking lovingly, tenderly into this weary world. And you know what it says? Here's what it says. It says, I still love you. I am coming for you. I will not stop. Don't be afraid. Right in that place where you've been, that place where you are, that place of waiting, a voice of hope is speaking to you in this weary world, and it says to you tenderly and lovingly, I still love you. I am coming for you. I will not stop. Don't be afraid. That, beloved, is the message of Advent, and it is the message of Isaiah 40. It is about the weary and waiting, longing for repair, who receive a word of hope. I still love you. I am coming for you. I will not stop. Don't be afraid. So let's look at it together this morning. For all the ways that our situation is different than Israel's during the time of Isaiah, there is something appropriate, theologically appropriate, about seeing ourselves in the middle of this story. Israel has also been waiting for God to save them from trouble. But this time, by the time we get to Isaiah, this time is different than the other times. When God came to Israel's rescue during the Exodus, Israel was a victim. What happened to them wasn't their fault. And so God, in his mercy, set them free and made them his and declared, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of slavery, out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. Now, of course, Israel's faith didn't all come at once. It took 40 years and multiple generations to finally reach Canaan. But their faith did grow, and it continued to grow and grow until, of course, the time of David, when the kingdom came to be. However, from that moment on, the Exodus story starts running in reverse. Israel's faithfulness begins to weaken, and with it, the kingdom crumbles. Their families start to break apart. As they stop worshiping God, they go deaf to the voices of God until finally they're conquered by the Babylonians, taken from their land, and thrown back into slavery and exile. And this is the place where we hear the voice of Isaiah 40. And so this time around, the things that have gone wrong for Israel, The things that have caused their stress and grief and pain are entirely self-inflicted. They are entirely their own fault and could have entirely been avoided if they just would have listened to God. God had set them free, but they got themselves locked up again. God had grown their family, but they fought and alienated one another. God had given them a kingdom, but they threw it away. God had chosen them, but they forsook him with worshiping other idols. That is the place where this voice comes, and it comes without warning. And suddenly the seasons change, and a voice cries out, "Comfort, comfort my people. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned. Tell Jerusalem that she's been punished enough, more than enough, and now it's over." The hope of Advent is a hope of new life. It is the hope of forgiveness, hope for comfort from grief and stress, hope for healing from sorrow and pain, hope for forgiveness of guilt and shame. And to a weary world longing for repair and renewal, this hope says to a hurting and damaged people, "Yes, you may have done this to yourself, and yes, you should have listened to me, but I have not stopped caring. I still love you." Israel has led themselves so deep into ruin that they've begun to lose the very things that have made them Israel. They aren't holy anymore, they're guilty. They aren't princes anymore, they're slaves. But no matter how deep their sin or the extent of the damage that it caused, God is still their God. And they are still his people, no matter what. And so God says, "I still love you. Consolation is coming." Now, perhaps you have a hard time believing that. Perhaps saying God loves you sounds trite or sentimental, but I didn't say that God loves you. I said God still loves you. God still loves you right now, where you are, with all the things that you wish that you could change, even about yourself. God still loves you. I don't know what you've done, but God does, and he still loves you. I don't know the hurt that you're going through, that place where you're waiting, but God does, and he still loves you. I don't know what's broken, but God does, and he still loves you. God still loves you, and so the voice cries out again, "I am coming for you." Exodus isn't only a testimony about what God saved Israel from, but the life that God saved Israel for, the freedom that God makes possible for them. And woven into the fabric of Israel's life was God's nearness to them. You could think back not just to Moses speaking with God in the burning bush, but Moses climbing up to Mount Sinai, pleading on behalf of Israel, face to face with God. His relationship with God so close that as he descended the mountain, they had to cover it because it was so bright. Think about the pillar of smoke and fire that leads the way for Israel through the wilderness, and then at the very end of Exodus, fills the temple with its presence. Exodus tells the story of freedom from slavery for a life with God, a life that envisions the glory of the Lord, where the justice of God is united with the worship of God. And it is the nearness of God's presence, this glory, that marks the blessing of Israel and his kingdom. But in exile, not only is the temple of God's glory torn to pieces, but Jerusalem, the place where God's glory is meant to dwell, is a 13-hour drive from Babylon. 700 miles separate Jerusalem from Babylon, and in between those two points lies mountains east of Israel and desert along the northern Arabian Peninsula and rough terrain all across Jordan and Iraq. In exile, there is a considerable distance now between Israel and the glory of the Lord. And there are serious obstacles in between. The distance between Israel and God has manifested itself geographically and shows that Israel has won for itself a freedom that it was never intended, a freedom from God for themselves. And yet this pursuit of freedom from God has left them distant and alone. Indeed, it has left them enslaved again, away from their home, away from the life that they knew, and apart from God. And so the voice cries out, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. And all flesh shall see it together." The hope of Advent is the hope of returning home. Hope for the renewal of the culture that we have lost. Hope for the restoration of our life with God. Hope that we can be ourselves again. Into a weary world longing for repair, this voice of hope says to a lonely and homeless people, "You will always be alone until I bring you near. You will always be homeless until I bring you home. You will always be a stranger until you belong to me. I am coming for you. I will make every mountain low and raise up every valley to make straight the pathway back. I am coming for you." Perhaps the place where you find yourself, this place of waiting, feels completely out of God's reach. Yeah, you know that God loves you, but where you are leaves you in a place too far gone, you say. A place where you don't know how to turn back, a place of darkness too deep to find. Perhaps you feel like that place is so lonely that even if people cared enough about you to find you, nobody could. Because it is so isolated that you cannot imagine what it would be like to be near, to love again. But because that place where you are is not a place of freedom, it is a place of slavery, means that it is from that very place that God is coming to set you free. God is coming there for you. And we may believe at first that to live on our own is what makes us most free, and so we decide for ourselves that believing, we deceive ourselves rather into believing that not only can we live apart from God, but when we do, God will leave us alone. But God does not leave us alone. He is a living God, a relational God, a dynamic and loving God who comes near to us because that is the place where God made us to flourish. In Him, with Him, in our midst, envisioning His glory face to face. God still loves you. God is coming for you. And so the voice cries out again, "I will not stop." From the very beginning, our life with God has always been fragile because human beings are fragile. Even prior to Adam's fall, the beauty of their life with God couldn't withstand temptation, the temptation to doubt God's words for them. And for Israel, despite Abraham's lies and the grumblings of the wilderness and their insistence on a king, it is the testimony of the prophets that tells most truly, I suppose, or emphasizes the most, Israel's deafness to what they have to say, to what God has to say. And when God judged them for it, many in Israel could not withstand it. Abraham's belief was counted to him as righteousness in part because nobody had ever done it before. And while God judged Israel for their grumbling, their journey into Canaan and their rise to power constituted a life of faith for things that they could not see. But the prophets were witnesses to the fact that Israel had seen the promises of God come to fruition, and still they were tempted not to believe. They had watched the faith of their fathers pay off or not, and yet they continued to disbelieve and give into temptations just as Adam had done. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and the rest again and again plead with Israel to turn their life around, to remember what God has done, to remember that His words are true, and yet Israel can neither believe what God said, nor could they endure the judgment that would incur. And yet the voice still cries out, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. The hope of Advent is the hope of true faith, hope to endure past doubt and persecution, hope for our ears to hear and know the truth about ourselves and God, hope that when we are weak, God will be strong. And to a weary and waiting world longing for repair, this voice of hope says to a deaf and dying people, "You may be faithless, but I will be faithful. You may have given up, but I will endure. You may die, but my word will last forever. Because I always keep my promises, and I will not stop." And I don't know about your faith, but if you're anything like me, then your faith in God doesn't come as easy as you'd like. Faith doesn't come easy because life doesn't come easy. And after all, life is the thing that God is supposed to help sort out. But for some reason, the talk of God that we have often either ignores or sentimentalizes or moralizes that. And again, if you're anything like me, then your patience for those three things is short because life is too hard for a boring, sentimental, and moralistic Christianity. Perhaps your faith has just become too hard. Your doubts have grown so large, your commitment to faith too burdensome. Your power to face the future is just too weak. The Christian faith is neither boring nor sentimental nor moralistic. It is the discovery that the story of our life is caught up in the dynamic love of God because he has breathed life into us and set loose its immeasurable power into the world to transform the world and everything in it as it is into what it ought to be. It is the surprise that the only true life there is life in God, and that that life is good and beautiful. It is the hope that joy lies beyond the sorrow, that the way to peace is the way of love, and that death is not the end. It is the revelation that despite our doubts, our commitments, and our capacities, God always keeps his promises, and he will not stop. God still loves you. God is coming for you. He will not stop. And finally, the voice cries out, "Do not be afraid. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up. Fear not. Behold your God. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young." Now, up until now, we've assumed that the voice speaking out of Isaiah 40 is either God's voice or Isaiah's voice. But to tell you the truth, from the vantage point of Isaiah only, it's pretty hard to tell. There are moments at the beginning when it looks like multiple voices are speaking. The comfort is in plural. There are other times when there is just one voice, but then there are other times where that speaker may or may not have changed. But from a different vantage point, the voice is unmistakable. And so if you're still able, as we start to close, I want you just to remember one more time that place of waiting, that place of longing for comfort to come, where we first hear the voice of hope speaking to us. But now I want you to look up and I want you to see John the Baptist there in the wilderness, telling people to turn their life around, telling people that he's the one sent to prepare a pathway for God to come. And just past him, if you can look far enough, you can see Jesus. And as he comes, John cries out, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." I want you to look at Jesus as he grabs the scroll of Isaiah in the temple and declares that he is the herald of good news from Isaiah 61. Jesus, whose name is the same as Joshua's, the one who finally leads Israel into the promised land, except this time he will not do so with violence, but with peace. And he won't just lead Israel. He'll lead all the nations. I want you to look at Jesus crying out, saying, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you comfort." Jesus, the Word of God. Jesus, the Good Shepherd. Jesus, whose faithfulness to endure the cross makes our faith possible. Jesus, who makes all of God's promises yes and amen forever and ever and ever. Look at Jesus, who upon his resurrection steps out of the tomb and says, "Fear not. Do not be afraid." It is Jesus who has made Isaiah 40 come true. Jesus is the one that makes our life new. Jesus is the one whose faithfulness endures forever. Jesus is the one that makes it matter that God loves us. Jesus is the one sent to repair our weary and waiting world. The hope of Advent, beloved, is that the voice of hope speaking to you in your place of grief, guilt, stress, sorrow, pain, and waiting right now is the voice of Jesus, the Son of God, the glory of the Lord revealed. He is the one who says to you lovingly and tenderly, "I still love you. I am coming for you. I will not stop. Don't be afraid." Rejoice. Rejoice. Emmanuel shall come to thee, O Israel. Would you pray with me? O Lord, we pray that we would hear your voice, that we would be comforted by your love, that we would be lifted up in faith, united to Jesus, who brings hope into our lives and into the world, that God is bringing repair and will make all things new again. We ask these things in him who was and is the Christ, and reigns with you, O Father, and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.